Lord, teach us to pray. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, that was the request from the disciples of Jesus. And we read those words earlier in our service. And of course, those men had the privilege of walking with Jesus, of talking to Jesus, and of watching Jesus performing miracles. They themselves, well, they hadn't pushed themselves forward into the limelight by any means, but they had been especially chosen by Jesus. And yet, despite of all of that, despite of being, if you like, well, part of the insiders, part of the inner group with Jesus, they came and they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so this morning I want to ask you a question as you've come and joined with us today in Trinity. Here's the question I want to ask. Do you struggle in your prayer life? Do you struggle in your prayer life? I'm amazed there's not one nod of the head. My head's nodding. And if you struggle in your prayer life, well, join the club. Because I often pray those words, Lord, teach me to pray. And I believe mature believers find themselves praying that petition again and again and again. The devil will want to discourage you in the place of prayer. He will want you to doubt that your prayers even make any difference. And if that's something maybe that you're presently struggling with, you may be saying, well, what's the point of praying, or what's the value of praying? Then I trust that Psalm 5 will be an encouragement to you, because in many ways this is a wonderful instruction of how to pray. In this psalm, David teaches us how to pray when we are even in dangerous and lousy circumstances. In his own prayer, he models prayer for us, and in many ways what we have in Psalm 5 is a tutorial on the subject of prayer. As he prays, he gives instructions to how we then should pray. And I believe if we follow these clear instructions, it will be a tremendous help as we learn how to pray. So let's zoom in then on Psalm 5, holiness in mind, that it's instruction about prayer, and let's find out what God would have to say to us today. The first thing that David highlights is the fact that we need to prepare for prayer. And he outlines that in verses 1 to 3. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. And right away we can see here that David addresses God as his King and his God. David had come into a wonderful personal relationship with God, and on that basis and on that basis alone does his prayer begin. And right away that presents a challenge, because there are many who will tell me that they say their prayers every day and they wouldn't think of going to sleep at night without praying. But yet they'll also tell me that they're not Christians. They know that they're not saved, but they feel that they ought to go through, if you like, that daily ritual of saying their prayers. And whilst that won't do you any harm, I don't believe it will do you any good. For prayer to be real, we must be in that right relationship with God. And if we're not saved today, if you've never come to that place of committing your life to Jesus, then you need to pray the prayer of repentance. You need to realize that before a holy God, your sin is taking you to a lost eternity called hell. And before you begin to pray about anyone else or anything else, then you need to pray for yourself. You need to pray for cleansing. You need to ask Jesus to become your personal Savior. And so perhaps as you go through your daily life, you're busy ticking off a box and saying, well, you know, I've said my prayers today. I've done this today. I've done that today. I'm surely as good as anyone else. And yet maybe as God looks right into your heart this morning, he sees that all those righteous acts are just like filthy rags. Friends, this is where it begins. It begins with the prayer of repentance. And if you haven't repented, then our prayer for you today would be to take that first, that vital step in knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yes, David was in a right relationship with God. But in verse 1, we note how he describes his prayer. His prayer consists of spoken words. He says, my words. But his prayer also consists of unspoken words, my sighing. And the sighing here points us to distraught concerns that cannot be formulated in words. And he's asking God to consider, or indeed he's asking God to understand the signs within his heart. Have there been experiences like that in life's journey? Where there's such a situation in your life, you're saying, Lord, I just don't even know how to pray about this. Have you been through that? Have you even been going through that in recent times? And you find it hard to put those words together. Well, many years later, the Apostle Paul penned these wonderful words in Romans 8 and verse 26. Paul said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I don't know maybe what it is you're facing at the moment. I don't know what it is that maybe you're finding it difficult to put into words. That sense of, Lord, would you help me here? I can tell you I've been around that corner many times. And yet how thrilling it is to know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And David came before God in a state of desperation. Verse 2, he said, listen to my cry for help. His prayer was not calm, but his prayer was driven by the urgency of his dangerous situation. Yet despite all the difficulties going on in his life, he comes before God with prepared words. Listen carefully again to verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. And the meaning behind that, the meaning behind I lay my request means to set in order, to arrange, to set in rows. It's the same Hebrew verb that's used in Leviticus 1. Verses 7 and 8, of the priests arranging the wood on the altar fire and arranging the chunks of sacrificial animal on the altar. They were carefully arranging it before the sacrifice. It's also the same Hebrew verb in Leviticus 24 and verse 8 with regards to the priests arranging the showbread on the tabernacle table. And so this was an orderly verb. And as David came to prayer, he was orderly in his approach. And he took time to prepare his prayer. And that's a challenge that I want to bring to every Christian this morning. And the challenge is, do you prepare your prayers? Do you carefully think about your prayers before you bring them to Almighty God? Isn't it so easy to use the same cliches over and over again And I would put my hand up and say that I'm as guilty as the next person with regards to that. It's so easy to come to God in prayer and to begin praying that shopping list. And we go through that and Lord, this is how it is and this is what we need. It's so easy to pray without giving any real thought to what you're praying about. And I would say to you that if you're going to really pray through and pray unto God, then it will take hard work. However, when we examine David's prayer, we discover that he carefully laid his request before God. And we would do well to follow his example. There's a vast difference between prayer and just drivel. In no way am I suggesting that we need to be eloquent in speech when we come to God in prayer, because God's ear is ever open to your cry. But surely when we meet with Almighty God in prayer, we want to avoid thoughtlessness. And so I encourage you to follow David's example. Lay your requests carefully before God. And as you do that, as you lay those before God, as you bring them before great and mighty God, then we can wait in expectation. Let's learn to prepare our prayers. But not only should you prepare your prayer, but secondly, when you come to pray, know your God. Know your God. Why could David wait with expectation on God? Because he knew what his God was really like. Verses 4 to 6 teach us what God is like. In verse 4, he is not a God who delights in wickedness. Staying in verse 4, we come to grasp that evil can never be a house guest of God's. Moving into verse 5, and we discover that arrogant men will not stand in his presence. The second part of verse 5 declares that God hates all who do wrong. Into verse 6, and God will destroy those who tell lies, and those who are bloodthirsty and deceitful are abhorred by God. When we pray to God, we're praying to one who views sin as a very serious matter. There's a great myth that says that God hates sin but loves the sinner. But this psalm makes it clear that God does not turn a blind eye towards sinners. God is holy because he is infinitely loving and he loves everything that is good and beautiful and true. And because God infinitely loves everything good, he must infinitely hate everything that goes against it. God hates sin because he is a loving God. His love and his wrath, they are two sides of the one coin. The purity of God's unbounded delight in goodness and his perfect hatred for evil is what makes God holy, set apart from every other thing in the universe. God's love and his wrath are not at odds with each other. They are two complementary sides of his holiness. The Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us of this truth and the greatness of our God. In chapter 2.1 of the Confession of Faith we read, "There is only one living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a completely pure spirit, invisible, without parts or emotions, unchangeable, immensely vast, eternal, beyond our full understanding, almighty, completely wise, completely holy, completely free, and completely absolute. He works everything according to the purpose of his own unchangeable and completely righteous will for his own glory. He is completely loving, gracious, merciful, and long-suffering. He overflows with goodness and truth. He forgives wickedness, transgression, and sin and rewards those who diligently seek him. His judgments are completely just and awesome. He hates all sin and will not acquit the guilty. Let me read that last sentence once more. His judgments are completely just and awesome. He, talking of God, he hates all sin and will not acquit the guilty. God doesn't take a light view of sin. He takes it serious. And we must get to know what God is like. And so let me encourage you to know more about God. And when you do that, it will truly impact how you pray. When you know that God hates oppression, then it will help you to pray with urgency for some of the world's governments of leaders to be overthrown. When you know that God has said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, then it will help you to pray for suffering Christians to be delivered. Brothers and sisters, I say to you today that the better that you know your God, the better you'll be able to pray. So Psalm 5 has given us instructions in prayer. You're to prepare for prayer. You're to know God. And then having grasped that, you are to make your request. And it's worth noting that it's only when we get to verse 8 that David makes his request. And he prepares to make his request on the basis of grace and in an attitude of reverence. Looking back to verse 7, it begins, but I. And David highlights the fact that he can only come into God's house because of God's great mercy and grace. Being aware of God's grace, David bows before God in reverence and fear. David knew that as he looked into his own heart, that as he brought his life before a holy God, he knew that he did not deserve to come before a holy God. He didn't come here with pride. He didn't say, well, I will enter your house because I've been a good man. There was none of that. As a sinner, David was confident that he can enter God's presence, not because of anything about himself, but because of God's unfailing, faithful, covenant love. We should not miss the wonderful combination within verse 7. On the one hand, we meet the welcome friendship and acceptance grace extends. And on the other, we are reminded of the majesty, kingship, and trembling that fear knows. In other words, here's David coming before a thrice holy God, and he's both lured by grace, yet sobered by fear. And that surely is the correct pattern for worship. In the end of verse 8, we read of his request. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because my enemies make straight your way before me. David's enemies, well, they had gathered around him. He was in danger. In verse 9, we are told that his enemies were filled with destructions and lies. And that's why David was driven to pray, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. It's a simple and brief petition. And the truth is, we're not aware of all of the details surrounding David when he penned those words. As you gather here in Trinity this morning, the truth is, I do not know what difficulties are surrounding you today. Could be that it's a health issue that has suddenly burst into your life and that just is absorbing all your time, all your energy, all of your thinking. Could be a financial issue that no one else knows about, but you know all about it, and every waking moment you're filled with that issue that's pressing in and hard against you. Could be an employment issue, and as you look to the future, you're thinking, well, is my job going to be safe? Is it time for me to move on from this place? Those employment issues are perhaps before you today. Or in fact, it could be a mixture of all of that's going on in your life. And there's a stirring within your heart and in your life, and you're not really sure what God is saying through it all. Well, here's what I want to say to you this morning. If that's going on, if you're faced with all of that turbulence in your life, and I remind you that God offers you his mercy and covenant love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the wonderful words of the Apostle Paul from Titus 3, verses 4 through to 6. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Christ. Well, those are wonderful words, and I trust that those words would encourage you today. I trust that those words would penetrate your heart. God's wavering love for you in Jesus should give you immense confidence as you pray. The good news is that God will never, ever abandon his children. And if you're saved today, then I want to remind you that you are his and you are his chosen child. And he will rescue you, even if you feel like David, that the enemies are circling around about you. You can count on God to hear your prayer. You can count on God to answer your prayer, even as we were singing earlier in the service. Even if that prayer doesn't take words, even if that prayer is just but the groaning of your heart, God can take that. The Holy Spirit can interpret that, and indeed your prayers can be answered. Well, maybe this morning again, unknown to anyone else, you're feeling low in spirit. And maybe you're even feeling downcast in your outlook as you try to look ahead. But no matter what you try to do, you feel discouraged. But can I say to you that even when you're feeling like that, and yes, especially when you're feeling like that, then you ought to pray the words of Psalm 8. Make straight your way before me. Have you suddenly found yourself looking at a crooked path or an unexpected bend in the road? Has that just kind of seemed to have come up before you and you're kind of trying to say, well, God, what is it? Why is this happening? What's going to go around this corner? I believe that our God is able to make those bends in the road straight. And so I encourage you today to lean upon him and trust upon him. So this lovely prayer tutorial in Psalm 5 has taught us to prepare for prayer, to know God, to make your request. And then finally in verses 10 through to 12, you are to declare your confidence. As David continues to pray, he gains confidence. Verses 10 and 11 contain a two-pronged petition. Prayer against his and God's enemies in verse 10, and prayer for God's people and their joy and protection in verse 11. Listen carefully to verse 10. And as you do so, let me ask, would you be brave enough to pray like this? David says, declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Would you feel uneasy to pray a prayer like that? I believe many of us would feel uneasy to pray like that. But the truth is, we don't have any choice. For the petition of verse 11 cannot be answered unless that of verse 10 is answered. The truth is, God's people cannot enjoy safety and security unless their enemies are taken out of the way. And so I remind you today, and I think it's always a useful reminder over the summer months when there's maybe not just as much going on in church life. I remind you that we are in a spiritual battle. And sometimes, friends, our prayers must have a hard edge to them. Because as Ephesians 6 and verse 12 reminds us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. David was aware of all of that. And David's confidence in God is clearly seen in verse 12 when he declares, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." The truth is, even as David prayed those words, he did not know precisely when or how this would be done. But nevertheless, he knew that God would see to it. And that's why he used the word "you." You bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor. David had complete confidence in his God. If you're saved today, then I remind you of the great security you have in Christ. And the truth is that nothing can finally hurt the righteous because God's favor will follow us. But what are we to do in the meantime as we live in this broken, fallen, sinful, and evil world? Well, we come back to Psalm 5 and we remind ourselves that we must keep on praying. If you're truly God's child, then you can pray with confidence to your God. You can completely trust his unchanging, unwavering, unshifting, unshakable character. And with boldness, you too can pray the words of Psalm 5 and verse 8. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me." Whatever that is before you today, bring it before God. Whatever that bend in the road looks like for you today, bring it before God. Whatever that trouble is that you've brought in through those doors on your heart today, bring it before God, because he is the one who can make straight your way. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this lovely psalm, and we thank you for the encouragements that those psalms have been to us over the past number of weeks. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help us, for those who know and love you, Lord, to really want to learn more about prayer. Lord, would you forgive us at times when there's that kind of attitude has slipped into your lives, when we maybe get to the place of saying, well, I can do all these things without praying. Or I don't really need to pray. I've got it all sorted. Lord, we realize that in the New Testament, we read those occasions where Jesus took time to pray. His disciples took time to pray. And so, Father, help us to realize it's so foolish to try to go this alone. It's so foolish to try to work all of these things out without bathing it all in prayer. And so, Father, even over these summer weeks where there's less going on in church life. We pray that you will keep your people faithful, faithful to the reading of God's word, faithful in their own personal quiet times in prayer. Yes, our enemy goes around like a roaring lion. He will want to get in. He will want to discourage. But may we encourage ourselves in the Lord, and may we gladly feast upon him and his word. But again, Lord, we would pray for anyone who's yet to make that prayer of repentance, and that even this day they may do that gladly, that they may yield their lives completely over to you and know the change that you and you alone can bring. So may you write these words upon our hearts this day. We pray it all for Christ's sake alone. Amen.